41-44. It's on 1005 of most of the Pew Bibles. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord.
This familiar account that Helen's just read for us, this account of the widow's two coins, or as King James puts it, the widow's mite, has unfortunately, I think, become so familiar that it's lost a lot of its power. Online, for instance, you'll find a website called widowsmite.net, which is a Christian jewelry store. You can purchase there settings of authentic widow's mite coins, which were excavated in Israel around Jesus' time. Of course, the jewelry does cost significantly more than the poor widow could have afforded, but that's beside the point. The point, according to the website, is that, quote, jewelry should mean something. When women rejoice upon receiving a beautiful diamond ring, the joy isn't in receiving a rare crystallized form of carbon. The joy is in receiving a symbol so powerful that a man is willing to spend a month's salary on it to say, "I love you." And then without a trace of irony, the website adds, "When you give the gift of the widow's mite, you are saying to the recipient, when you wear this piece of Christian jewelry, you are connecting yourself to the poor." Nice. Very nice, nice. You know, and people actually fall for this shtick. This is what it says that. I guess that buying a widow's mite to wear is cheaper than giving all you have to God. Giving, as we know, can be an embarrassing topic. Even though from the earliest pages of Scripture, giving is how people show their gratitude to God. It's how they express love. It's how they worship. Giving is how people acknowledge God's place as the giver and the Lord of all things. Giving is how they acknowledge their own place as stewards of God's good gifts rather than owners. To give is to thank. To give is to love. To give is to worship. To give is also to free yourself. To free yourself from money's evils. Of the 500 plus references to evil in the Bible, there's none that explicitly mention evil's origin except for that one in 1 Timothy 6. The love of money is the root of all evil. Jesus declared back in chapter 10 of Mark's gospel how it's easier to thread a needle with a camel than to squeeze a rich man into the kingdom of God. And therefore, throughout Scripture, from the law to the gospels, the message is always clear. Let loose of your possessions. You don't possess them anyway. If anything, they possess you, right? If you give, you thank. ...references to evil in the Bible, there's none that explicitly mention evil's origin except for that one in 1 Timothy 6. When you give to love God, you automatically love your neighbor too. The money you give to this church, at least, becomes money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Jesus declared back in chapter 10 of Mark's gospel how it's easier to thread a needle with a camel,
as well as to teach and train many in the way of Christ. Again, to give is to thank, to love, to worship, which is why we...
Then to squeeze a rich man into the kingdom of God. And therefore, throughout Scripture, from the law to the Gospels, the message is always clear. Let loose of your possessions. You don't possess them anyway. If anything, they possess you, right? If you give, you thank, you love, you worship, you set yourself free. You also knock out the two greatest commandments in one fell swoop. When you give to love God, you automatically love your neighbor too.
the money you give to this church at least becomes money used to reach the city and the world with the gospel. The money that's given here is used to heal the sick and feed the hungry, care for the lonely, as well as to teach and train many in the way of Christ. Again, to give is to thank, to love, to worship, which is why we pass the offering plates in worship. And yet at the same time, so much of our giving gets run through a grid, mostly out of concern that we, you know, not give too much. We debate whether our giving should be, you know, pre-tax or post-tax, or, you know, whether tithing even applies anymore. God doesn't need my money, we say. What Jesus really cares about is my heart, right? I mean, Jesus says here in this passage that this widow's 2 cents counted for more.
But $17 billion is enough to, like, fully educate every single child in the developing world. Now, if any of this makes you feel guilty, I told you that.
America, where good water is free, we still spend almost $17 billion a year on bottled water. Not only would drinking from the tap be huge for the environment, but $17 billion is enough to, like, fully educate.
And I typically offer. Back then, if you loved God, if you feared God at all, then you were serious about tithing. This is what makes the widow's act so odd. She had not just one coin, she had 2 coins. And she could have kept one for herself. In fact, she could have kept both of these coins for herself. Because the same law that dictated that God's people give 10% of their earnings instructed that a portion of that 10% go to care for widows and orphans. We read in Deuteronomy that the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. He shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, giving them food and clothing. You may remember from last week, the passage we looked at in Mark's gospel, that the ministers in charge of the temple offerings were actually being described by Jesus as devouring widows' houses. In other words, they were bilking these poor women out of their dower, whatever they had inherited from their deceased husbands. And coming up in chapter 13, Jesus will indict the entire temple system. He's going to label it corrupt and declare it doomed for destruction. And yet, this poor widow gives to support the temple anyway, because it's supposed to be God's house. And she doesn't give a tenth. She doesn't give half of what she has. She gives everything. However, since 2 measly cents didn't buy any more then than it buys now, skeptics might wonder why all the fuss. It wasn't going to do her any good to hold on to it. So how hard could it have been to give it? It's like the retiree in Las Vegas who's down to her last quarter. She might as well take one more shot at the slot. Maybe she'll hit the jackpot. Or better, like the desperate person who figures she might as well pray to God when she's at the end of her ropes. Why not? What do you have to lose? God does answer those prayers, right? Who knows? Maybe Jesus rewarded the widow's desperate bid too. Maybe when she got outside, she discovered a whole pocket full of change. You know, coins like the one that Jesus miraculously made appear in that fish's mouth when he needed a coin to pay the temple tax. That's in Matthew 17. Or maybe like Christians still find Jesus does by putting unexpected checks in your mailbox, you know, for just the right amount. If God takes care of the lilies of the field that are here today and tomorrow burned up in the fire, then surely he took care of this widow. The widow's welfare, however, is not the point of this passage. Jesus sees her humble act as motivated by neither resignation nor desperation, but simply motivated by love. The widow's gift decidedly sharpens the contrast between pretense and true piety. Unlike the shameless scribes and Pharisees in the previous passage, here was this poor widow who loved God wholeheartedly, unconditionally. As an impoverished, disenfranchised, uneducated woman, she represents the least and the last, those whom Jesus said would be first in the kingdom of God. As one who out of her poverty gave everything that she had, this widow previews Jesus himself, who out of his own poverty, a poverty that did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead became poor in human likeness and gives everything he had, and even more for the sake of love. Now, it doesn't stop with Jesus. Jesus did not give to release us from giving any more than Jesus died to release us from loving. To the contrary, the Apostle Paul writes that Christ's love compels us. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him. And what does it mean to live for him? Well, the widow is our example. The poor widow previewed Christ's giving, and she previews our giving too. If it is the case that the tithe no longer applies, it's only because Jesus has upped the percentage to 100. He says to the rich man in chapter 10, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Was Jesus just talking to rich people? Fine. Flip back to chapter 8. If anyone would follow me, he says, you have to deny yourself and take up a cross to do it. That's not a command to give all your money. That's a command to give your money and your life. Fortunately, the widowsmite.net jewelry store can help you do that. Take up a cross, that is. There the ad reads, someone who wears a cross immediately associates him or herself with Jesus' selflessness, who willingly gave his life that we may live. You can take up one of their crosses, and you only have to deny yourself about $50. Now, speaking of embarrassment, farmer philosopher Wendell Berry, I don't know if some of you like to read him, I enjoy his essays, he points out that there are two embarrassing questions that every reader of the gospel has to eventually confront. First is this. If you had been living in Jesus' day and heard him teach things like sell all your possessions or deny yourself and take up a cross, would you have been one of his followers? Now, Wendell Berry cautions, don't be too sure about your answer, because in Jesus' lifetime, even his most intimate friends could hardly be described as overconfident. Second question, can you be sure that you would still follow Jesus if it became excruciatingly painful to do so? Here Wendell Berry goes on to give an example, a story of a 19th century Anabaptist in Holland whose name was Dirk Willem. An Anabaptist is a Christian who insisted that only believers and not infants could be baptized. Today we just call them Southern Baptists. Back then, Catholics and most Protestants considered Anabaptists to be heretics worthy of hanging. In fact, we hung quite a number of Anabaptists out here on the Boston Common back in the day. Dirk Willems, a known Anabaptist, was fleeing arrest from the Protestant authorities, pursued by what was known in that day as a thief catcher. Well, as the thief catcher chased Willems across a frozen body of water, the thief catcher fell through the ice. And without help, he would have drowned. Now, in addition to believers-only baptism, Anabaptists were also very stern adherents to the Sermon on the Mount, which, on this particular day, carried very stern implications. Because the Sermon on the Mount teaches that we love our enemies and our persecutors, Dirk Willems turned back, put out his hands to his pursuer, and saved his life. The thief catcher, who then, of course, wanted to, you know, pardon or spare his rescuer, couldn't do that. He was forced instead to arrest him. And Willems was brought to trial, sentenced, and burned to death with what was described as a lingering fire. Wendell Berry writes, I suppose you would like to be a follower of Christ even at the cost of so much pain. But would we, in similar circumstances, turn back to offer the charity of Jesus to an enemy? Again, I don't think that we ought to be too sure. We should remember, he writes, that the Christian persecutors of 1569 undoubtedly thanked God
for the capture and death of their enemy, Dirk Willems, the heretic. If you have been living in Jesus' day and heard him teach things like sell all your possessions, deny yourself, take up your cross, would you have been one of his followers? And can you be sure that you would still follow Jesus if it became excruciatingly painful to do it? Now, if we are honest, we cannot escape these questions. If we are honest, we really can't answer them either. Again, Barry writes that we humans, as we well know, have repeatedly been surprised by what we will or won't do under pressure. A person may come to be, as many have been, heroically faithful in the face of great adversity. But as long as that person is still alive, there is always a next time. Always a next time. And so the questions remain. These are questions we must live with, he writes, regarding them as unanswerable and yet profoundly influential. Now, I agree with Wendell Berry that these questions are profoundly influential. But are they unanswerable? Well, perhaps, but they don't need to be unanswerable. Here's where some other words of Jesus come to bear. In Matthew 11, Jesus said that wisdom is proved right by her actions. Now, in biblical parlance, a wise person is any person who loves God enough to trust God. But nobody can never be said to trust God if they never do anything that requires trust. Wisdom is not the same thing as saying you love God, or as understanding that it's good to trust in God, or knowing the right thing to do. If wisdom is proved right by your actions, then wisdom only works when you act. Can you then be sure that you would follow Jesus if it ever becomes excruciatingly painful to do so? Well, the only way to know is to do it, right? Dawn and I have this running joke about how I'm about 87% into everything. Now, while this serves me well when playing sports, I always have something in reserve left. It's lousy in relationships and pretty much everywhere else. I'm continually haunted by a mentor of mine in high school who stood me in the middle of this parking lot many, many years ago and told me as I was headed off to college that if I never ended up making anything of my life, it would be because I learned to do so well by giving so little. She said, until you hold nothing back, you will never discover your true calling. I think she was right. And while I am still mostly 87% about too many things, those places in my life where I have gone all in have been those places I have discovered not only my true calling, but my true identity as one of God's children, but also God's trustworthiness and the strength that comes only when you really deny yourself. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Christian martyr under Hitler's Germany, put it this way: to deny oneself is to be aware only of Christ and no more of self, to see only him who goes before and no more of the road which is too hard for us. All that self-denial can say is, Jesus leads the way, keep close to Jesus. Which brings us back to the widow and her 2 cents. She was determined to stay close to God, though it cost her everything she had. Can you be sure that you would still follow Jesus if it became excruciatingly painful to do so? What if it was only mildly painful to do it? Well, the only way to know is to do it. And that's why I thought tonight, sort of taking a cue from the widow, after the benediction, we would put the offering plates back out. We'd put a couple here in the front and a couple at the back, and give you a chance to see what it's like to give everything you have in your pocket to God, if you haven't already done that. First, let me promise you that every dollar that you cough up tonight will go right to the mission work of this church. It'll work that you heard described tonight going on in Yemen,
one of the only pediatric hospitals in Yemen. Economic development in Kazakhstan we do, Bible translation in Mozambique, as well as campus ministry at Harvard, feeding the homeless on Thursday nights on the common. All that money that you give tonight we'll put to the mission of this church, with one exception. But this isn't why you should do it, okay? I want you to do it because you want to feel what it's like to love God and love your neighbor more than the money that is currently in your pocket. See what it feels like to give everything, even though I know you won't be giving everything. You know, we only take cash here, so you can just go to the ATM after a retool, I know. But who knows, maybe if you do this little bit tonight, you'll be willing to do it all when something presents itself, when following Jesus demands it. You know, practice makes perfect. What if everything you have in your pocket is truly everything you have? And if you give it, you'll literally be with nothing left to your name? Well, this is where the other exception comes in. The single exception comes in. We don't want to be Pharisees who take advantage of widows here. So if you're here tonight and you've only got 2 cents to your name, praise the Lord. As we've done on a couple of occasions before, when you walk by these offering plates, we want you on your way out to take whatever's in those plates that you might need. So you might want to hang back a little bit and let people give. And I want you to feel free to take it without being embarrassed or ashamed, because you can consider it as God taking care of you like He does the lilies of the field. Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, confronted with your teachings, is it the case that if we saw you for the first time, that we would be your followers? And Lord, can we say that we would follow you even if it were to become excruciatingly painful to do so? Can we say that we would follow you if it became mildly painful to do so? We look at this widow, O Lord, and her gift, and we recognize that for her, the commitment and devotion she had to God was total, even though the gift that she gave, that was no guarantee that it would be used in ways that you honored. Yet we thank you, O Lord, for her example, an example that previews Jesus' own giving of everything for our sake, a gift that the Gospels tell us should compel us to give all that we have for you. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would not just give us a taste of that tonight, but that somehow you would transform our entire lives by that gift, that we would be not merely people who have received and bask in your great goodness, but people who, transformed by it, become generous and truly good people ourselves. Wisdom is proved right by her actions, O Lord, so we pray that we would act and thus become wise. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. walked on seas, the one who strengthens the fearful. You live in me, the one who heals the broken, commands the demons to flee. Yeah, the one who comforts the weary. You let your life, your spirit reign in my life. You're my strength, come fill me again. Through your cross I have died, and now risen and reign with you. So I live. The head of angel armies, who ride the wings of the wind, the strength no man can fathom. You live in me, yeah. Those men who carry the sorrow, the nails in his hands, the one whose wounds bring healing. You live in me, you live in me. Jesus Christ, let your life and your spirit reign in my life, you're my strength. Your cross I have died, and now risen in vain with you. So I'm here for you. Jesus Christ, your cross I've risen and reigned in your life, and now risen and reigned in your cross. I've died, and now risen and reigned in your cross. I've died, and now risen and reigned in Jesus Christ. That's your life, and your spirit reigns in your cross.
First, I wanted to draw your attention to the small groups inserts in your bulletin. There's a lot of open small groups now, and a couple small groups are going to happen directly after this service. But if you look through there, a couple groups that are just getting started, they have leaders, they're collecting folks that are interested in Amesbury, Newburyport area, Back Bay, Malden, Charlestown. I think those are the newest ones that are just forming. So those are really open for new folks. Tonight, right after the service, there's a new women's group getting started. It generally is going to be meeting in the granary room, but tonight they're meeting in the terrace room, which is in 3 Park Street that way. They're going to be doing a Beth Moore study on Esther. Feel free to join them. There's also a women's group that meets on the 6th floor. If you go in the lobby elevators up to the 5th floor, walk up the last set of stairs on the 6th floor, there's a women's group that is just starting a study on the shack, and then we'll do a Bible study afterwards. But these two groups are options for you to join into. And then lastly, I just wanted to say, too, there's a men's group starting. Several people ask me all the time about men's groups. And Herman Smith, the chair of our elder board currently, is going to be leading a men's group on Saturday mornings. I believe it's 8:30 to 10 o'clock, and it starts the first time this Saturday in the Park Street Conference Room. And then last, the announcement is, has Daniel invited you to give at the end of the service? There'll be offering plates one on each corner, actually 2 in the back table, 1 up front here, and 1 on the front by the organ. Feel free to give all you have. And if you need tonight, just hold back a bit or come forward for prayer. If you need a prayer for any reason, anyone, please come to the front right of the sanctuary. We'd be happy to pray for you and work with you and even go right over to the offering plate with you and give to you as you have need. We'd be happy to do that. Now receive the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.